Is believing in Jesus for fire insurance a good thing? That's what we're going to talk about on this episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and you've tuned in for the second episode of Blog Week. This is a week's worth of shows where we highlight some of our favorite articles on our website, faithalone.org. Today's featured blog post is called Fire Insurance Evangelism. It appeared on April 11th, 2019, and it's written by Bob Wilkin. Let's go to Sean and Bob in the Grace in Focus studios as they walk us through this interesting topic.
Well, I'm so glad that you're with us listening to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean.
Hi, my name is Bob.
We're just kind of going over some different topics this week, drawn from our blog, which I strongly encourage you to sign up for at faithalone.org. Our daily blog comes out with some type of thought-provoking Bible study or historical study or theological topic that is not really your common stuff that you might read in other blogs. We really try to challenge people to be serious students of the Word. Well, our topic today is this idea of fire insurance evangelism. Many people, you'll find, object to the idea of evangelists who say, if you believe in Jesus, then you're going to be saved from eternal condemnation. And they say, well, that's just fire insurance. You know, you're just believing in Jesus for fire insurance as if that's a bad thing.
I've heard this a lot, and I think part of the reason is people think you need a much bigger motivation to believe in Jesus.
Yeah, they're saying that's a bad motivation. If you're like, if you don't want to go to hell, believe in Jesus for eternal life, they're like, oh, that's not the right reason
so
to believe in
what,
Jesus.
What do they think the right reason is? Something like glorifying God, right? Or pleasing God,
right?
Or living a good life, something like that. I want to believe in Jesus so that I can make my life count. But that's really not what we see in Scripture. But I think before we look at what we see in Scripture, there are some quotes I think we have here from some people.
Here's a quote from John Piper entitled, it's from November 8th, 2017. It's called, Jesus Isn't Your Insurance Policy. And he says, what is this faith? It is a receiving of Christ for who he really is, the beautiful, supreme, all-satisfying treasure that he is as our divine substitute and sovereign. It is the receiving of Christ for who he is, not as health insurance or fire insurance. So somehow, that's a lesser reason for believing in Jesus.
Right. And notice what's implied by what he says. What's implied is he is not only our divine substitute, he's also our divine sovereign. And it says, it is the receiving of Christ for who he is. So the implication here is, in order to be born again, you must surrender to him, you must submit to him, you must yield to him, and you must commit yourself to follow him. Now, maybe not all of that's implied, but you're having to see Jesus as someone who can transform your life. You're not seeing Jesus as someone who is guaranteeing you're not going to be eternally condemned.
Okay, I see what you're saying there. Now, one thing we need to say is, if someone believes in Jesus for eternal life because he's just in wonder and awe at Jesus' perfect character and love and power, that's a great, we're not saying that's a bad reason to believe in Jesus for eternal life.
No, that's a fantastic reason to believe, but not because I'm thinking in my own mind, okay, now if I follow his example, I'm going to make it to heaven.
Right.
That's called the example view of the atonement.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we call wrong. That's
right.
The true position is he paid the entire price for all our sins, past, present, and future, so that John the Baptist says in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Sin no longer is the issue because he's removed sin as a barrier. And now the issue is we're dead and we need life.
Right.
And so, yes, if we see in Jesus the beautiful one, the glorious one, the sovereign, the one who died for us, the one who rose again, the one who's coming again, and we fall in love with Jesus, that's a perfectly good reason to believe in him for the life that he gives. But it's not that I'm believing in him so that I might live a life that is worthy of getting me into the kingdom. That's not going to happen. We're not going to get into the kingdom on the basis of our own personal righteousness.
So John Piper thinks believing in Jesus as health insurance or fire insurance is some type of unworthy reason for believing in Jesus. But here's another quote from Larry Moyer of Evantel, and he takes the opposite view. This is what he says. Is it okay for someone to come to Christ because he simply wants fire insurance? In short, if a person sincerely believes that there is a hell and sincerely believes only Christ can deliver him from that eternal fire and punishment, then yes, that's an excellent reason for coming to Christ. Well, I kind of sympathize there.
Well, I do too, because if you think about it, what the Lord Jesus was doing in his ministry was telling people that they need everlasting life. What does he tell Nicodemus? You must be born again. Mm-hmm. Born again means you need everlasting life. And that's where he goes later on in the passage. John 3:3-5 is you must be born again. John 3:14-18 is if you believe in me, you have everlasting life. That is, you're born again. Jesus talked a lot about that, and he did say, for example, in John 3:16, should not perish. The Son didn't come into the world to condemn the world.
Right.
That's what perishing means.
Right.
But that the world through him might be saved. That's what everlasting life means.
So there's a warning against perishing in Jesus' own evangelism, and the implied thing is perishing is horrible, and you should not want to perish.
Right.
That should be at the forefront of your mind as Jesus evangelizes. Because what's the opposite of everlasting life? Well, everlasting perishing.
Yeah, it's called the second death.
So it's one of Jesus' own reasons that he gave people as he evangelized.
Right. Remember the account at the end of Luke 16, verses 19 through 31, the rich man and Lazarus. I don't believe it's a parable, and the reason I don't is because it mentions two names, Abraham and Lazarus, and no other parable mentions proper names. However, it could be a parable. Either way, the point Jesus is making in that section is the way to escape the fate of the rich man being in torment in Hades is by believing in Jesus. And it's very clear when you see what Abraham says at the end of that account, that they must be persuaded through the writings of Moses and the prophets, and they must believe. Persuasion is belief. The point is, when Jesus gives that account, clearly he's saying the way to escape that fate is to believe in me.
Right. You know, my dad was a firefighter. He rescued people from burning buildings. I really just can't imagine him before rescuing someone from a burning building saying, just checking their motivation and saying, well, listen, if I'm going to save you, I really want to make sure that you appreciate the niceness of the lawn outside. It's not enough for you not to want to burn to death in here. I want you to have the right motivation, really appreciate this, how nicely manicured this lawn is that I'm going to bring you to. So what's your real motivation here?
Oh, yeah, and also make sure, before I take you out, I want to make sure you're promising to live a really quality life.
Right.
Because if you're not, I'll save somebody else.
Right, right.
Because I'm
not
going to save somebody that's going to not live the kind of quality life that we firemen want to see.
We want to promote good citizenship here, so, you know. That's just not how it works. I mean, so if you're afraid of hell, if you know that hell is your future, if you haven't believed in Jesus, then wanting to avoid that is a perfectly fine motivation to believe in Jesus.
Okay, let's look at another. Look at Revelation 20:11-15, which is the great white throne judgment passage. And this is where we're told about all the unsaved dead who were raised from the dead, and they're brought before Jesus and they're judged. Could you read that?
Sure. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books, plural, books were opened. And another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life.
Now, let's stop here. We got books and the book of life.
So there's a set of books, and then on the other side, there's one book, the book of life.
They both have a part in this judgment, but they're separate.
And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books.
Okay, there's the
plural,
books.
Plural. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
Oh, now notice we got that second book brought up.
Mm-hmm.
Not books, but the book of life.
The book of life.
So the basis of judgment of works is what's in the books of works.
So these books of works get brought out. Your name kind of gets called up. They look up your name in these books of works.
Right.
What does that do?
Well, it seems to me what that does is determines degrees of torment in the lake of fire. And it also shows that they're not sinless, so they have no claim on getting into the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
But what's really interesting is the last verse, and oftentimes last words are lasting words. And the last verse says, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is, they experienced the second death. The people who experience the second death are not people whose works don't match up. The people who are cast into the lake of fire are the people whose names aren't in the book of life.
Right. You're saying the deciding factor here is the book of life, not the book of works.
Right. The book of life determines who experiences the second death and who doesn't. The point is, if your name's in the book of life, well, then you have everlasting life. And so if the issue is eternal condemnation, which we call the second death, which it is here, well, then the key is your name in the book of life or not?
Mm-hmm.
You get in the book of life by believing in Jesus. It's a good reason to believe in Jesus to have your name in the book of life.
Right. Otherwise, if you're not in the book of life, you get the lake of fire. So there you have that dichotomy there, either life or fire.
And it's also called death. It's called the second death in Revelation 20:14.
Right.
It's the ultimate separation. Death is separation from God and his people forever. Of course, the degree of torment will be based on the works. I get that. But that's not why people are sent there. They're sent there because their name isn't in the book of life. So coming back to Larry Moyer's comment, absolutely. I don't want to experience the second death. And it's perfectly reasonable and normal and correct to believe in Jesus so that I know I'm in the book of life and so that I know I have everlasting life and I'll never perish.
So I think the lesson here is when you evangelize, I hope that you're aiming to meet the felt need of the person you're talking to. That person, they need everlasting life. And the opposite of that is they're going to get everlasting condemnation in the lake of fire. That person needs salvation from eternal perishing and eternal condemnation. And Jesus does guarantee that if you believe in him, you're going to have no condemnation. You can be absolutely assured that he will keep his promise that if you believe, you have everlasting life and you're never going to see the lake of fire. And I think it's perfectly fine if we call that a no fire assurance.
Thanks to Bob and Sean for that great discussion. Now, if you'd like to go and look at this blog post directly, you can go to faithalone.org. There's a search bar up at the top. You can search for Fire Insurance Evangelism. The article appeared on April 11th, 2019. It was written by Bob Wilkin. This is by no means the only article on our site. In fact, we have hundreds and hundreds of resources for you to take advantage of. We've got many, many blog posts, but in addition to that, we have teaching videos, we have podcasts of previous episodes of this show, and we have a free subscription for our print magazine called Grace in Focus. It comes out 6 times a year. If you take advantage of this free subscription, it'll show up right in your mailbox. I hope you'll take advantage of all of these resources. We have so much to offer you on faithalone.org. Now, you might be interested in talking to Sean or Bob. If that's the case, you can reach out to our team at radio@faithalone.org. That's our email, radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the broadcast, we're going to continue Blog Week with another one of our influential blog posts. I think you'll enjoy it, so tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until then, let's keep grace in focus.